All right, a little bit longer song. I got to make the whole loop on that one, which is good. Sometimes I just get down there and I got to run right back up. We're in the book of Job. And I want you to turn over there with me because while we have some verses in our bulletin, we're going to look at a number of verses from the book of Job. We're kind of looking at it, learning some lessons generally, not necessarily going through it verse by verse, but more topically. And we're going to talk about a struggle today. You know, I got to admit, I tend to be a skeptical guy. If I see something that looks like it's impossible, I think it probably is. And you know, we live kind of in an internet age, so sometimes we'll see some video. Somebody sends, oh, look at the latest video. This is neat. And it is somebody running on water or a little baby shooting free throws or something. And you think, you know what? That's not real. If it looks like it's not real, it's not in my mind. Well, you know, you could start reading the book of Job. And you might be tempted to doubt it in this way. For one thing, it's shocking that a man could lose so much in just a short amount of time. But what's really beyond belief is the stoic response to it all. Look at how he responds. He has lost all his wealth in chapter 1. He loses his family. He loses his health. Everything's falling apart. How does he respond? Well, Job 1, verse 21, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then we get to chapter 2, and his wife is devastated with all the loss. And she says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die," in verse 9. And Job says in verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and not we receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You know, I think if the book stopped at that point, and maybe at that point Job's relieved of his suffering, if he's blessed again, we might be left thinking, you know what, the book of Job, it's just a parable. It's not realistic. I can't relate to that. In real life, when we've got a trial, when some bad things happen, we've got a struggle. We can't just sit there and say, oh, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and I'm happy, and we're going through that loss. No, we have pain. We hurt. We shed tears. But you know, the book of Job doesn't end with chapter 2. We study it through, and we realize Job's not an emotional robot or emotionless robot. He's not a Superman. He's as human as you or I. He's got a struggle. He had faith, and he kept the faith, and we'll talk about that actually more next week. But he had a lot of sorrow. He had frustration. He had great fears that almost overwhelm him. And really, the bulk of this book is full of cries and complaints of Job to God. This tug of war that's going on within him. He's got that faith that says, no, God is good, I will trust him. But then he's got the other side, the flesh, that's saying, oh, everything's terrible, give up. And this tug of war is going on within Job throughout this book. You know what that's about. Because we go through that. We're reminded that there are great challenges in our life to our trust in God. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen again and again. We can relate to the struggle of Job. But of course, the point of the study is not to depress you, it's to give you hope. Because Job didn't lose the struggle, he wins the battle of faith. And we're reminded in this book, and we're going to be reminded in the message today, that for every doubt and fear, there's an answer from the Lord. And there's grace, not only to survive the hardship, not just to get through it, we can come out of that hardship as gold. We can go through that refining fire and come out purified. We can actually come forth from the trial, from the struggle, closer to God. More mature in the faith. More prepared for what God has for us in the future. And so we can look back and we don't love the struggle, but we can say, you know what? God brought something good even from my struggle. So let's talk about it today. We're going to talk about how Job struggled apply it to your life, because I know you're going to struggle, and some of you are struggling with different things. We've got an answer to that from God. What's he struggling with? First of all, Job struggles with depression. Let's look at a couple passages. We're going to look at Job 3, and some of these verses are in the bulletin. I'm going to read a couple extra ones here. In Job 3 and verse 11, he's lamenting to his friends that come to comfort him. And he says there in verse 11, "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why did the breasts that I should give suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest." What's he saying? He's saying it had been better that I was never born. That's what he's saying. "I sure wish I'd never lived." Kind of a George Bailey sort of statement. Think about it. It's a wonderful life. "It'd just been better I'd never existed." That's depression. He's overwhelmed. He's looking at life and all he sees is negative. All he sees is pain. In the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." Job would attest to that as he's sitting there covered in boils, having lost so much. But then that's not it. We go to chapter 6. We see his depression again coming out here in verse 2. He says, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would have been heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." I'm the most miserable man on the face of this earth. These trials, these hardships, they are crushing me. They're like a poison within me that is just destroying my spirit. That's his complaint. Now, I've heard my kids kind of talk this way. "Oh, this is the worst day of my life. This is terrible. I feel awful." And, you know, I say to my kids, "You know what? I just told you to quit playing your game. Go clean your room. It's not the end of the world. You're blowing it out of proportion." I do that. I blow some stuff out of proportion. Oklahoma gets shredded by Alabama last night. "Ah, this is the worst day ever." Right? Blown out of proportion. Job, though. Job's got some issues. His children are dead. Man, what hurts worse than that? His possessions are gone. His health is ruined. He's in a pain that we can only imagine. It's covering every part of his body. His wife has discouraged him and turned against him. His friends have basically turned against him. Everything is lost. We can understand this is a crushing weight of sorrow that is just beating Job down. And he can't get away from it. In chapter 7, he says this. In chapter 7, verse 3, he says, "So I am made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro into the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall see no more good." No more see good. So here is Job. You get this picture of what he's going through. During the day, he's miserable. He's frustrated. He's hurting. And he says, "I just can't wait to go to bed." Then he goes to bed and he's tossing and turning. He's hurt. He's miserable. He can't get to sleep. And he says, "Oh, I wish the sun would rise up so I could just get out of this bed." And the cycle just goes on. He can't get away from it. Everywhere he goes, some days, you know, we feel bad and we wake up the next day and we're feeling a little better. Well, with Job, every day is miserable. So this is a continual depression that he's dealing with. It's a terrible thing. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, this is a man that is overwhelmed. Kind of seems a far cry from what we just read in the first couple chapters. The man that said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord." This doesn't seem like the same guy, does it? But you know, that's human nature. We're not always feeling good. Especially in times of hardship. Sometimes we can react at first in a positive manner. We can say, you know what, I can handle this. I'm going to get close to God. And we go to church and we worship and we find encouragement and we seem uplifted and we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But the problem is we have to go out those doors and back to the world, and we wake up on Monday and the problem's still there. And we say, woe is me. And we get overwhelmed by it. Sometimes it's big calamities. I know they're big calamities. They're great trials that some people in this church are dealing with. And I don't belittle that at all. You're dealing with a hardship that's very hard and it's overwhelming to you. And sometimes it's the weight of a bunch of small things that just weigh us down and beat us down. But we get depressed. We get sorrowful. And I want to say this. It's not a sin to be sorrowful. It's not a sin to hurt. It's not wrong that you aren't smiling and happy and just acting like nothing's wrong, because it is natural. We lose loved ones. We go through pain and sickness. We go through loss. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with shedding tears over those things. That's natural. Here's the problem, though. Here's the danger. When depression and struggle with the things of this life draws us away from God. Okay, that's when it becomes a problem. It's not wrong to sorrow over it. What's wrong is when that embitters me or draws me away from God. When my heart to minister, when my encouragement to pray, when my spiritual joy is depressed, my trials, they need to draw me closer to Him, not push me away. That's when depression becomes dangerous. Matthew gives us some good advice. Or Jesus in Matthew. It's not Matthew. It's his testimony of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so here's the thing. We can love things in this world, and when we love them, especially the people in this world that God puts into our life, that's okay. And our hearts get wrapped up in that, and when we lose those loved ones, when we go through pain, we naturally sorrow. But we've got to keep our heart more than anything wrapped up in heaven. Because the things in this world, moth and rust is going to corrupt. Thieves will break through and steal. There's going to be loss. If anything, you're going to die and leave this world behind. So if your heart's wrapped up here, well, your heart's going to be broken. What encourages us in the midst of depression is we've got our heart wrapped up in something that cannot fade away. We've got a Savior whose love cannot fail. We've got a home in heaven that's never going to corrupt or be taken away from us. We've got that peace with God through Jesus Christ. That encourages the heart. We've got to lay hold of that. Keep your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So a battle with depression, that's real. That's a struggle for everyone. There's also a second struggle he had. He struggled with depression. Number two, he struggled with direction. There was a struggle of direction for Job. I want you to see what I mean by this. He's trying to figure out where God's leading in this. Is God leading him? Where is this taking me? That's the question. Job chapter 10. And in verse 1, he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? And he goes on in verse 8, and he says, thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again? Lord, have you made me and given me all these blessings, and given me this life, and given me this chance to serve you, just to take it away? What's going on? That's his question. Then in chapter 23, look over there in verse 8. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. He's looking for God. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. I cannot figure out where God is in these trials, how God is leading, what God is doing. I believe He's in control. And if you study the Bible absolutely teaches that, that God is in control of everything that happens. He's a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God. There is not anything that you go through where God's not aware of it. It happened without His knowing, or it overcame Him. No, God's hands in everything. He's sovereign. He's wise. So why is it that some bad things are happening? Why is it that He's destroying the work of His hands? If only, Job says, if only I could understand it, if only God would just speak to me and explain this, then I could handle it, but I don't understand it at all. Of course, his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, we talked about them a couple weeks ago, they came to comfort Job. We'll put the little quotation marks with the word comfort. They came, they had an explanation. They said, Job, you know the problem is, here's why you're suffering, you're evil. There's some terrible sin in your life. You've angered God, and He's bringing judgment upon you for your great sin. And that makes sense to man. But Job defends himself. He knows his heart. Now, Job knows everybody's a sinner, but there's no clear, unconfessed sin in his life that he can see. There's no sin that he's persisted in rebellion that he's not dealing with. And here is something that is good to do. When God's maybe leading you into a hardship or a trial and you say, is He chastening me? Well, you know what? If God's chastening you, He'll tell you. Search your heart, search the Scriptures, pray about it. He'll show you. You think He's going to chasten you and not tell you He's doing it? Search your heart. Examine your life. Job's done that. He doesn't see a great sin in his life. He doesn't see something that's leading into this. He's tried to be faithful in his life, and he's walking right with God. He's giving to the poor with his wealth. He's been raising his children right and sacrificing on their behalf, seeking to teach them about the gospel. He's been worshiping God with all of his heart, and everything's fallen apart. And so he says, Lord, what are you doing? This is devastating my faith. In chapter 29, and in verse 2, he says, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candles shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness. The Lord used to make things clear. I used to get up and go through the day, and I had this assurance, God's leading me, and I understood how He was leading, and He made things clear, and He guided me, and I sensed that there is the Good Shepherd walking before me. Now I'm in darkness, because I'm in the midst of this trial, and I cannot see or understand what God's doing, where He's leading, why He's doing it. You've been there. That's hard. This is the hardest part of the trial. I think it's not just how I suffer, it's why. If I could see a light at the end of that tunnel, if I could see, well, this is going to last, but only so long, and then it's going to end, and here is the wonderful good that God's actually going to do through it, then I could say, you know what, okay, I could deal with that. But when I go through a trial and I don't know why, and I don't understand why I'm going through it, and I don't know if it's ever going to go away, if it's not going to destroy me totally in this life, boy, that's hard. That unknown, that confusion. And you get down on your knees, and you say, God, explain this to me. Help me to know. Give me some answers. And you're crying out to God, and you feel like you got no answer. Your prayers didn't make it past the ceiling. Do you ever feel that way? I want to tell you this, though. God does answer. I do not believe in unanswered prayer. I don't believe in it at all. I believe that if a child of God is on their knees and they're seeking Him, we might not always feel good. We might not always feel the immediate peace. But He hears. And you know what He is answering? Here's the problem with us. Here's the problem with me. Because I can't speak for each of you, but I think you can relate. I just don't like the answer. It's not that He doesn't answer me. I don't like His answer. You know what His answer often is? His answer is what He told the Apostle Paul with this thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, and he says, three times I've besought the Lord, take it away. And he's looking for the answer, yes. The pain is gone. The suffering's gone. The problem's gone. That wasn't the answer. The answer that he needed to hear was, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's the answer. I got a purpose for your trial. I'm not going to explain it to you. You just need to accept it, and you need to trust me, and you need to endure it. Drawing near to me, putting your faith in me. Proverbs 3. Here's often his answer. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust me. That's the answer. You know, when you think about it, Job's an interesting contrast to his friends that we studied a couple weeks ago, isn't he? We studied Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And remember, they came to comfort Job. And they come and they sit with Job, and at first they seem comforting, but then they begin to accuse him of wickedness. And here was their problem. They were overconfident in their understanding of God. At least they thought their understanding. They thought they had got all figured out. And that they could see that if God some bad thing is happening, well, surely then God must be punishing somebody, because they had God reasoned out in their mind. You know, we cannot figure God out. That's part of this lesson of Job. He is too great for you to understand. He is infinite above you. Don't shrink him down to your human reasoning. That was their problem. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad were overconfident. Job, by contrast, he's underconfident. Job could not figure God out, and that devastated his faith. He was struggling by the fact that he couldn't understand God, and he couldn't accept the fact that God was beyond his comprehension in what he's doing. And so he's losing his hope and peace because God doesn't make sense. That also dishonored the Lord. You see, God doesn't owe us an explanation for what he does. God doesn't owe you a description of everything that's going to happen in your life and to explain all the good that he's going to do and explain his greater purpose. He doesn't owe that to you. And he's not going to work that way, because he wants you to have faith. He wants you to trust him. And often that's blindly. In pain, in suffering, not knowing why we're dealing with it, not knowing when it's going to stop, not knowing the good that he's bringing from it. But you have to go and you have to face that, and you have to endure that, and you have to suffer and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Why? Just because he's the Lord and he's good. And I know he's good, and I know he's wise, and I know he loves me, so I'm going to trust him. That's faith. I don't have to tell you that's not easy. But he's worthy. He's worthy. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a third struggle Job had. That's the struggle of devotion. He struggled with depression, struggled with direction, struggled with devotion. By that I mean he's losing sight of God's love to him. And I think that's the most dangerous thing of all. He's losing sight of God's love. Job chapter 9. In verse 32, he says this of God. He says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman between us." A daysman is a go-between that will bring two parties together. It's like an intercessor that can be that go-between. Think of the high priest that would go in the Old Testament. Think of who Jesus is for us today. But Job says, "Who's going to bring me to God? How can I commune with God? Who is a go-between that can help me to have this fellowship with God that might lay his hand upon us both? Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me." In Job chapter 19, verse 10, he says this of God. He says, "He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies." You can see he's losing sight of the love, isn't he? All of a sudden, God is my enemy. What's going on? Job 30, verse 20, he says, "I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Now again, Job's three friends believe, well, the problem lies with him. He's got a great sin that separated him from God. Job, though, he's beginning to think the problem lies with God. That though he's been faithful, he's been serving God, he's been trusting God, he's been leading his family, using the possessions he has rightly, God's turned against him. God has cast him off, and more than that, turned his wrath upon him. These trials are saying that Jehovah is my enemy. That's the fear that is afflicting his soul. As that's the case, well, I'm struggling to have devotion to him. How can I believe that God is good and wonderful and faithful when he's brought these terrors into my life? Should I not curse God and die? That's the attack of Satan, isn't it? That is exactly what Satan wanted. Doth Job serve thee for naught? That's what he said to God. Boy, you take away all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. He'll give up. He'll turn his back on you because he will fail to see your love. And we say, oh, Job, how could you say things like this? How could you give up? Well, put yourself in his shoes. Don't you think we'd struggle too? I don't have to put myself in Job's shoes. I struggled with a whole lot less. I've gone through frustration and complaint and fear of God in a lot less circumstance. Would God, who loves me, cause me to hurt? Would God, who loves me, cause me to go through this pain and sorrow? Would God, who loves me, take away those that I love in this world? I wouldn't treat my children that way. Why would God treat me that way? That's the temptation. Now, I'm going to tell you, my personal struggle is a little different from Job. I want to just let you into my struggle, my fear. It's a little more subtle. It's not that I'm openly angry with God and accuse him of unjustly harming me. It's that I see unworthiness in myself. And maybe he's not even chastening me here. He's not even dealing with me over a particular sin, but I can look back and I can see a whole life of sin and I think, you know what, if I was God, I'd cast me off too. If I was God, I'd be my enemy. Why should the holy and good God love a pathetic sinner like me? Surely he's through with me, he's done with me, he's angry with me, he's become my enemy, and why shouldn't he be my enemy? Because I'm a sinner. That's the temptation, and that's just as bad. It's a failure to see God's love. It's a failure to trust in his love. It's a failure to rejoice in his love. But we get that way. What do we do when we get that just overwhelming fear that's pushing us away from God? When the trials and hardships of our life are weighing us down and causing us to lose the faith? Well, we've got a great testimony in Job here. You see, Job had that tug of war. It was the tug of war. He's having these cries of lamentation, but he also has some cries of faith. And you know what? The faith wins. God gave him victory in this struggle. And he can give you victory. When you're feeling overwhelmed and weighed down and you want to give up and turn your back on God, you can find victory. And there are two declarations. This is the last point. We've seen Job's depression, his struggle with direction, his struggle with devotion. I want you to see his declarations. Two declarations that he makes. Faithful declarations that show how faith wins the battle by the grace of God. The first is in Job 19 and in verse 25. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Remember, the real struggle with Job was that it was what he didn't know that was causing him to struggle. He didn't know why God brought this trial into his life. He didn't know if it'd go away. He didn't know the good that's coming from it. He doesn't know. So how does he deal with this? Well, he lays hold of what he does know. Instead of getting overwhelmed by all that he doesn't know, he says, well, what do I know? What can I be sure of? Well, I know this. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That he knew. And that's good. There was a Savior that Job knew about. He didn't have the Bible that we have, but he had the gospel. There was an oral teaching that was passed down. And in fact, in Sunday school, we're going to talk about it more next week. We got up to it in our study of Genesis. God gave this promise to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:15, after sin entered into the world, that the seed of the woman is going to be born and he's going to crush the serpent's head. Satan's going to be defeated. All his evil intentions for man and his desire to destroy God's creation is going to utterly fail. And I think the promise of that seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head was passed on down. And we don't know when Job lived, whether it was before Abraham, after Abraham, when it was. But that gospel was passed on to him. And we know that he offered up sacrifices. Often, it's talked about in the first chapter, he offered up sacrifices to God. That didn't mean he was trusting in an animal. Those sacrifices symbolize the fact that one day the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come, and there's only one way that sin's going to be dealt with. I can't hide it. I can't pay for it with my works. I've got to be redeemed. He's got to suffer in my stead and pay the price of sin that I, the price that I deserve to the wrath of God. And I know that there is a real living Redeemer that's pictured by those animals that I sacrifice. And one day he's going to come and he's going to suffer in my stead. He's going to pay for all my sins and he's going to assure that I have peace with God. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but he saw Jesus' day and he was glad. And he found hope in that. He knew that Jesus lived. He knew that Jesus would conquer death on that cross and rise again. He knew that through Jesus, he had a heavenly Father that would love him forever, and he had a place in glory. That he knew. That's the knowledge that wins the battle of faith. Don't look for an understanding of why you're going through your trial. Don't look for an understanding of good that's going to come. Don't even look for some feelings inside you. Look to the gospel. Look to the truth of Jesus Christ. See what he accomplished on the cross. Hear him cry, "It is finished." Know that he left that tomb fully alive, having paid the price of our sin, and know that he lives today in heaven ever to intercede for us, and that he's coming back for you. You know that, Christian. Cling to that knowledge. And if you know that, you know that God loves you. That's enough. Romans puts it in beautiful perspective. We studied Romans 8 a while back, didn't we? Man, that's a great chapter. It goes right along with Job. Romans 8 verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You're not going to conquer by your strength. You're not going to conquer by your knowledge. You're not going to conquer by your feelings. You're going to conquer through Christ alone. But we know he lives. There's a second aspect, and we're going to close with this. In Job 23, remember what he said in verse 8. Again, he's struggling with direction, struggling to see God in his situation. And he says in verse 8 of Job 23, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." I don't know what God is doing, but notice what he says in verse 23. Here's the other side of the tug of war within him. Here's the tug of faith. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So Job found on one side, he found comfort in what he knew. He knew his Redeemer lives. Here's the other side of his faith, what God knows. You know what God knows? Everything. He understands everything. He knows how you feel. He knows how you suffer. He knows what Satan's trying to do. He knows his good purpose, and he knows his love and his promises to you that can never fail. He knows the path you need to go on. You don't have to know it. He knows it. He's leading you on it. He's in control of the situation. I don't understand how the good's going to come, but I know he's not pushing me away. He's drawing me closer. He's not shutting down my ministry. He's opening doors. He's not strengthening Satan. He's defeating Satan. God's in control. What a comfort to know that he's in charge. An almighty, all-wise, perfectly loving God. He knows. That's enough for faith. Let's rest our hopes on this truth. We read in Psalm 55, cast your cares upon him. Trust in him. Cling to him. He's going to sustain you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to lead you through it. The fire is going to burn brightly sometimes. It's going to hurt. The pain's going to hurt. But he's got a refining purpose. He's going to burn away the dross. He's going to burn away the doubts. He's going to burn away the fears. He's going to burn away the worldliness. He's going to bring you forth as gold. Our responsibility, though, well, we got to cling to him. We got to trust him. And we got to see in this trial, this is not God casting me away. This is an opportunity. This is a chance for growth, for him to be glorified in me. It's a struggle, but brethren, by faith, we can win the struggle, and we can come forth as gold. Seek him in what you're going through today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you with joyful hearts, hopeful hearts as we look at this text. We certainly have hurt. I know many people in this church going through many trials, and there are other trials I don't even know about in our members' lives, and they hurt, and they sorrow, and they shed tears rightly. And Lord, I pray you'd give comfort according to your purpose, but above all, this greatest comfort, this greatest assurance to the lives of your people, that no matter what we go through, you love us as a heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We've got a living Redeemer that stands for us in heaven, and as he bore the penalty for our sins, no more can we be cast away. We cannot be forgotten. We cannot be judged. The work is done on the cross, and your love is assured. Help us to lay hold of that knowledge. Strengthen our faith with that wonderful gospel. And Lord, help us to rejoice in the knowledge that you're in control, that you know the path that we take. And even if you lead us through the refining fire, it's not to destroy us, but to bring us forth as gold, to purify our lives. Help us to trust you. We have to do it blindly. We have to do it in confusion. We have to do it in pain. But help us to see you're worthy of that faith. And oh Lord, for the unbeliever today, somebody that's just trying to make it through this painful, sorrowful life on their own and find some joy here, my heart goes out to them. What emptiness to face this life without the comfort of the gospel. Make that gospel real to them and save their soul and give them the hope, the faith that wins the struggle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.